Anybody know what song that was? Rock of Ages. Isn't that amazing? All right, we have a couple announcements. There's a new photo gallery available on the website of the Spring Workday. Also, there's a new newsletter, fairly new. I think it's a week old, but if you haven't read that yet or visited the website, be praying for our men's weekend. You know, just like it's the women's weekend, everything's going to go perfect. So, and I'm sure none of you is going to be anxious this week. Don't be surprised, but we can rejoice and see great fruit bared when we do. So remember to pray for our staff and our men and the physical buildings, the place itself. It's a beautiful place, but not in the new world yet. So be praying for that. Have any of you been lost before? Have you ever been found? Was there rejoicing? Yes. We still have a lost and found table. So that stuff, you know, just stop by there. That's what we ask people. Some people just don't even realize they've lost things. And I think those items might have rejoicing if you find them. So if that's possible, I don't think it is. But so I know they want to clean that area up. So if you can remember to stop by there, that's something to do. And after the fellowship today, there's going to be some pie available in the cafe. If you would like to partake of that, it's super delicious. Apple pie left over from the memorial yesterday. And before, who's teaching today? Sean. Sorry, Sean. Sean's teaching the word of God for us today. And just, I'm so thankful today, and I just pray that you heard messages from God that, you know, to humble your hearts, to not only hear what he said then, but to hear what's going to be shared today. And God's word is just like the rain that's been coming down and coming down and coming down. It's going to bear great fruit if we believe it. So we're going to sing number 50, I Am Resolved. Number 50. And remember, men, you guys got a part in this. We're the call. We're the answer.
Good morning. God bless. How are we doing this morning? Wonderful. First off, I want to thank Tom for the amazing privilege of being up here to teach God's Word this morning. It's truly an honor, and this isn't something that is going to be new up here this morning. I'm sure the scriptures that I'm going to share with you and the things that I'm going to share with you are going to sound very familiar to a lot of you, and which is okay. If you've been listening to our Sunday mornings over the past couple weeks or months, this will sound very familiar. And I urge you not to check out. I urge you to open your hearts this morning, to allow these words the reverence that they're due. You know that these words are powerful. They can change your life and truly bring about deliverance. You know, if you've been praying for deliverance, if you've been praying for these words to penetrate like they never have before, then allow that. That's a decision you can make, okay? This morning we're going to be looking at faithfulness, specifically what it means to be faithful according to how our Heavenly Father has laid it out in His Word. By the end of this teaching, I hope that each of us will walk away desiring to want to live a faithful life, to know that without a doubt it is available for you, regardless of your past, regardless of your upbringing. This life, a faithful life, is something that you can live. So before I get started, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the awesome privilege of standing before you as a son, standing before you as a precious child. God, I pray that this morning we can have our hearts open to you, to receive all that you have for us, to allow this word to penetrate to the depths of our soul. God, thank you so much for this congregation, for these people, for the willingness of them to be here, to be a part of where you're working. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start this morning. You guys can start turning to Psalm 33. We're going to look at the ultimate example of faithfulness first, which is our God. And as you're turning to Psalm 33, I'd like to read Isaiah 25, verse 1. It says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. His plans, or counsels, would be His plans, of old are faithfulness and truth. That's our God. In Psalm 33, if you all are there, verse 4, I'm actually going to read this verse out of the NASB. It says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. Back into the King James. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Man, our God's faithfulness is been clearly seen in His creation, hasn't it? You know, most definitely, though, for us, we've seen His faithfulness through the bringing about of the promised seed, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I think most of us in this room, if not all of us, can truly say that without hesitation and declare with confidence that God Almighty, He is faithful, that He is the true one. The question then becomes, well, what about me, right? If you'd start turning to Matthew chapter 25. The reason I wanted to start with our Heavenly Father, our God, is because to be counted faithful, you're going to be trusting in something, right? You have to be trusting something to be counted faithful. Is God worthy to be trusted? We just saw that, right? Of course. He has been faithful from the beginning, and everything He has set up is still here, still faithful, still doing what it's supposed to. The sun still comes up. The moon still comes up. Our God has been faithful in his creation, and he's been faithful to provide the Savior that he promised. So we're going to look here in Matthew chapter 25, and this is a parable that is speaking of a master or a lord and to his servants. And I trust that this will give us an understanding of what it means to be counted faithful. So we'll start here in verse 15. It says, and unto one, so out of his servants, he has three servants, right? So unto one, he gave five talents. So I'm going to, Joe, you're going to be Costella. He's going to be five talents. Do you know what talents are? Anybody? Measurement of money. That's correct. So he gave to you five talents. Brian, you're getting two. And Riley, you're going to get one, okay? Perfect. If you sit in the front row, you're going to get picked on. It just happens. So, unto Joe, he gave five talents, to another, Brian, two, and to another, Riley, one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So it was according to their ability that he did this, right? And when he that had received, Joe had received the five talents, went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, Brian, as he received the two, also gained another two. But he that had received one, Riley, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. That seems different, doesn't it? And after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received the five came and brought another five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more, right? The Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So, fantastic, Joe. You did a great job. Now, with the world's wisdom, should Brian get the same accommodation or the same credit, the same praise? He was given two. Well, what did he do? He also that received the two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. Well, he didn't get five. He only got two, right? Well, what does it say? The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So the same exact praise was given to the one who had gotten two. That should speak loudly, because when we consider our God and his ways, he is not about quantity of results. He's not about looking to you to see how much you can do, right? If he has given you a task, he is expecting you to be faithful to that task. He's not going to give you something that you're incapable of doing. Does that make sense? Brian was faithful with the two talents that he was given. Joe was faithful with the five talents he was given. Both of those were faithful with what they had been given, what they were called to do. Now, Riley, with the one talent, did something completely different. And the same praise is not received. So in 24 it says, and he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gatherest where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury. Which is interesting, but ultimately, it's not that you received one, right? That's not why you failed. It wasn't that, oh, well, you know, she really couldn't have even handled the one, so that's really the reason why this happened. No, God wouldn't have, you know, we wouldn't be given something that we were unable to be faithful to. They got scared. The third one got scared, right? And instead of following their master's instructions, they decided to do what they thought was right, or out of fear, did what they did. If we try to think of this in another example, let's say, how many painters? Anybody paint? No? Some? So if you've ever painted, sometimes you have a primer, and then you have a coat that goes over top of the primer, right? So let's say you have a master or a lord or whatever, and they say, hey, I would like you to put 3 coats of primer and then 1 coat of paint, okay? So you, as the servant, is like, you know, after the Lord leaves, I think that I can totally save my master money if I only put 1 or 2 coats of primer. Because I've done this before. I know that this could probably work. So then you do that. And lo and behold, after a long period of time, the master comes back. And what happens? The paint's blotchy. You can see the seams of where the drywall meet together because the primer wasn't thick enough, right? Let's say, though, that it worked, right? And the servant's all excited that, hey, guess what? I just saved you money. Is the master going to be happy? Did he faithfully follow his master's words? No. Because another thing, that if you don't put enough primer, usually over time that blotchiness will end up happening anyways. But ultimately, regardless of that, the point is they were not faithful to the words of their master. Oftentimes, we can get in our minds that we might have a better way of doing things, or maybe out of fear, we do something different than what our master has called us to do. We don't want to be one of those. And I'm going to show an example kind of an extreme of that. If we go to Jeremiah chapter 5, this is the children of Israel we're going to be looking at that Jeremiah is addressing. And let's just say that they did not heed the call of their God, that they had turned from God and his ways and his words. So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 5. In verse 1, I'll let you get there. It says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. So with their lips, they proclaimed, the Lord liveth. Yet in their heart, he was nowhere to be found. It says here in the scriptures that they swore falsely. Real quick, as an aside, as Christians, when we're reading the Old Testament, we have to realize that, first and foremost, our eternal salvation in Christ is sealed, right? Nothing is able to separate you from that love that Christ bore for you on that cross. But how about my mind and my heart? Is that up for grabs? Okay. Reading, it's important to understand that it's possible for me in my mind and in my heart to get to this point. It is possible. It's usually not something that occurs overnight. It's not something that, it's something that happens gradually. As I read this, I examined my own heart in the past and things that have happened. And I think that this is something that a lot of people will struggle with or will face at some point in time in their Christian life. And that's when you're reading the Word of God, when you're confronted by another brother or sister in Christ, when you're praying, when you're seeking God in your life, there will be times where something is revealed in your heart. that is dark, that is sin. But you might not want to get rid of it. You might enjoy this thing that God reveals to you has no place. I faced this many times, and the danger is sometimes, if you love this thing so much, you can end up convincing yourself that God's okay with it, right? Because he's so loving. He's so gracious. He's so merciful. Well, where in God's word can you read that he's cool with you holding on to sin? I don't read it anywhere. You've just made God a liar in your mind and in your heart, right? You wonder how could they proclaim the Lord liveth, yet they're swearing falsely. That's a possible way that it can happen, right? You might think, oh, well, it's just one thing. You know, eventually I'll get there. Eventually I'll deal with it. It'll be okay. It's just, you know, the majority of the rest of my life is pretty set. I follow the things of God and the rest. It's okay. It's okay. No. If you find yourself convincing yourself that it's okay that you're sinning, or it's okay that this area of your life is dirty and vile, there's a problem. That should be a red flag. Nope, nope, I don't want this here. Because the more you do that, we're going to see what happened to the children of Israel in the time of Jeremiah that did accept those things. They turned far from the things of God. And it starts by those little things, accepting those little things and saying, no, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. It's not. In verse 3, it says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely, these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which is within Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say to them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction, truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Heavy words, aren't they? God reached out to his people. He called them back. But what? They didn't hear. They would not receive his correction. He called and they refused to answer. That's the definition of unfaithfulness, isn't it? If your master calls, your Lord calls, and you refuse to answer, you refuse to hear his instructions, you decide, I got this. I know what's best. As Christians, you know, we have the amazing privilege of being freed from condemnation, right? We're a purchased people. We're a people that have been redeemed, bought back. Our God isn't going to take that away from us. Again, our salvation is not what's in question here. What's in question is here and now, your time here on earth. How are we going to spend it? Doesn't God have a clear direction for where your life can be, where it can go? He sure does. And the sobering reality is it is possible, it's possible to get that far in your thoughts and in your minds and in your hearts by accepting bit by bit just false, deceit, lies. If we accept those things, it's possible that we can get that far as those did in Jeremiah's time. And we don't want to be one of those, do we? Wow. I thought there would be a more resounding no. I know it was pretty heavy, but you know, another question to ask yourself in your quest for wanting to live a faithful life is, who am I doing this for? It's a really good question to ask yourself continually. Am I doing this for a show so that others can see the works that I'm doing and that I can get praise of men? Am I doing this because, you know, Tom and Josh told me it's good for me, so I should do it because I like them and I trust them, so... No. I strive to do this because of my love for my Lord, my love for my God. That's the motivation behind wanting to live a faithful life. So is there a way to avoid the disaster of what happened in Jeremiah's time? Is there a way to avoid it if I'm already down that path or headed towards that path? I can tell you, yeah. Absolutely. So remember, in Matthew 25, God's not interested in the quantity of the results, but he is interested in you being faithful with what he's entrusted you with. That you're faithful to what he's called you to, with your heart. Not just to please others, but with your full heart trusting that this is it. I want to do this faithfully. But we are human. You're not going to be perfect. So what do you do when you realize that you have sinned, when you have messed up? What is the proper response? It's a good question, right? Let's turn to Psalm 51. We're going to look at the response of David. He sinned, and, you know, we're not going to go to the record of the sin he actually committed. Just know that he sinned, and if you already know the record well, then you know what I'm talking about. It was when he went into Bathsheba, and a prophet of the Lord, Nathan, came to him to confront him. I remember earlier when I talked about many times in our Christian walk, we're going to have times where if we are humble to the things of God, through prayer, through reading his word, through our conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ, where you will be confronted with areas in your life that are contrary to the things that God has set up for you. And how you respond in those moments will determine if you're going to be derailed from your faithful walk. Does that make sense? I want to be one that responds with humility. I want to be one that responds with a heart of repentance, a heart of ready to change when those things come up. So David is a great example of this. In Psalm 51, verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Whew. You know, in Acts chapter 13, 22, you don't have to turn there. This is Paul recounting. And he says, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them, removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, speaking of the children of Israel, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." This man David was faithful. He was counted faithful. Did he make a grievous error? Yeah. But he was still able to be faithful to his God because he repented. He turned back. He realized that when he messed up, that his sin was before his God. His heart was for his God. He so loved his God that when confronted with his error, he poured his heart out to God and repented. This is a response of one who loved God with all his heart. You know, in our case as Christians, we repent and take it to the cross because Jesus Christ has borne it all for us, right? You realize that you've messed up. You realize that you've sinned and it's been pointed out, whether, again, through reading his word, through prayer, through a brother or sister. You take that to the cross and you leave it there. You guys can start turning to Luke chapter 16. At this point, on our quest to know how to be found faithful or how to be faithful to the call of God, we know what's unfaithfulness. We know what leads to unfaithfulness. We know how to respond when inevitably we sin. We also know that God isn't interested in how much you're producing, your quantity of results. He's interested in you being faithful with your heart. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." We saw this in the other parable, right? That our examples of Joe and Brian, when they were faithful in that which God had given them, he said, "You've been faithful in little, and therefore you will be faithful in much." In reading this, I couldn't help but think of, if you haven't read this in a while, we're not going to go there this morning, but Daniel was a man who trusted God with his whole heart. And one of the awesome things that has been taught here on many Sunday mornings, and if you haven't heard those teachings, you can go to the website and search Daniel, that he trusted God when no one else was looking. And it could have been, he could have done whatever he wanted to in that moment, and nobody else around him would have known. The only person that could have known was, well, not that God's a person, but God would have known, right? And it's wonderful because in that moment, he chose to be faithful to his God and continued that way throughout his life. And you see and you wonder at the amazing things Daniel has done in his life to be faithful to his God. You know, miraculous things. Yet for him, it was, "This is my God and I love him. Why wouldn't I?" You know? If you create a pattern of trusting and believing in God in your life in all areas, not just compartmentalizing different places where you know where you see it to be fit, but in all areas of your life, that God is the center, right? Everything from your life springs from your relationship with God. But this requires you to feed upon His Word. It requires you to have a relationship with Him. You know, if you're just starting out your life as a Christian, or if you've been a Christian for a long time, it hasn't changed. If you desire to lead a faithful life, then read His Word. Pray to Him. Fight for these things to be what is paramount in your life, that nothing else can trump it. Nothing else can come over this responsibility of me and my relationship with God via His Word, via His Spirit, via the body of Christ that I'm a part of. That has to be the top. Something that's going to help us to do that. This is a scripture that we go to very often in this church. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you can recite this without even going here. If I wasn't up here, I probably could. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is essential. If we're going to live a faithful life, this is essential, that we continue to do this day in and day out. We're not going to be perfect. He's not looking for sinless perfection. He's looking for hearts that love Him, that want to do His will, that are going to fight for that in their life. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're a part of the purpose of the ages. You've been called to serve in the body of Christ, to be a part of this. Each one of you has a vital role within this body. Each one of you is needed. The more you stay faithful to believe this, not only are you going to be blessed beyond measure, but you have the awesome privilege of helping each other, one another, do the same. That we can joy and rejoice together with what God is doing. There is no greater joy than being a part of where our Lord Jesus Christ is working, and being a part of that work. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Some commands that we've been given that will help us in this endeavor. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus that you give thanks in everything, that you quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, that you prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. We can be faithful to the call of God and the Lord Jesus Christ when we fall in love with them. When Christians start living their lives by faithfully going to God in the little things, they're going to begin to see and bear consistent fruit. The Christian who stays faithful to rely on the Spirit and the Word of God is going to experience that transformed life that God so freely provided to you. I know I've said this so many times, but faithfulness is not perfection. I have got to stop allowing excuses to get in the way of me living for Him. Growing up, I had not the greatest examples of parents that were faithful in just about anything or anybody that I was around. Okay, that can be a possible, hurdle for you. But you know who is a faithful example for you? You have the Word of God that shows you Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who was perfect in everything. You can read about Paul. You can read about Timothy. I encourage you to, if you have time this week, to look at the life of Timothy, to look at the life of Paul, to look at our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Again, we have got to stop allowing excuses to get in the way. Your God's not going to give you more than you can handle. He's going to work with you where you're at. He just asks that you give Him a humble heart, a heart that's willing and ready to serve. We're going to close out this morning by going to a few more records to look at the faithfulness of our God. We opened up with His faithfulness, and we're going to close with His faithfulness in a few places. Because ultimately, if you're going to choose to be faithful, it's going to be one, you're only going to do it if you love and trust them. Right? If you don't fully trust God, if you don't fully love God, then how are you ever going to be faithful to Him? How are you ever going to be faithful to your Lord if you don't fully trust in His sacrifice, fully trust that He fully accomplished all for you? He pardoned you of it all and gave you this life freely by His grace. Our God is certainly one who deserves our love. He deserves our trust. So if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 9, know ye therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Lamentations chapter 3. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Jeremiah. Chapter 3, verses 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's our God. That's one we can trust. That's one we can stake our life on, His words. Because these words are powerful. They are true. They are for you. They are for me. I encourage all of you to be honest with yourselves this week in your heart, to ask the question, who am I doing this for? To desire this life, because it's the greatest thing that we can possibly do, is to live a life that's for God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can help each other to do that. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the amazing privilege of standing here before you as a son. God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful that it pierces our hearts, that it teaches us, that it shows your love. Thank you, God, for this congregation, for every person in this room. I pray pray that lives can be changed. I pray for deliverance. I pray that we would all turn our hearts to you and allow you to heal them, allow you to work mightily on our behalf, that we might be faithful to you, God, and experience that true joy, that true rejoicing when we have a life that's unto you. Thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.